So we have been doing this series on anger. We started out the first week and we talked about what anger was, how it's actually not good or bad. Anger itself isn't a sin, but it can be. It can be used as a sin. And we talked about how anger literally is ruining people's lives and causing all kinds of problems. They've scientifically proved that by now. And then last week we talked about the things which drive us, because we're working from this definition of anger. Anger is that feeling we get when the world doesn't act the way we want it to, which seems to happen all the time. And then we have reactions to it. So why do we have its expectations to what we talked about last week, and what drives us, and the things that God put into us, wired into our DNA, the enemy can actually use to take us away from him. So we talked about that last week. And today we're going to be talking about the road to rage, or degrees of anger. Now, when I talked last week and a week before about anger, it's funny because I have so many people come up and say, boy, this is a great series. I'm so happy you're doing this. I know someone who should hear it. And it's like, oh, okay. That's good. Everybody said that, right? I know somebody else who should hear it. And you say, well, do you need to hear it? Is it, no, I'm fine. I don't have a problem with anger. My only problem actually is I'm surrounded by idiots. That's my problem. It's not that I have an anger issue. It's that I have a people issue. They're all around me. And so we have a tendency to sometimes think that anger is only this over-the-top screaming and shouting about anger. That's this kind of aggressive anger. And we all know what that looks like. We know what anger that is aggressive. It's where you got the pulsing temple and you've got the clenched fists and they're shouting, and it's clear to see these people are angry.
I want all of you to get up out of your chairs. I want you to get up right now and go to the window, open it, and stick your head out and yell, I'm as mad as hell and I'm not going to take this anymore.
So that's anger we understand, but there's another anger. And this is the anger that most Christians are very good at developing. It's something called passive-aggressive anger, because we know we can't be that guy, but we have anger, and so we learn how to get it out in other ways. And actually, what happens with passive-aggressive anger is it provokes anger in other people. In some ways, it's more insidious than the overt anger. And so we have a tendency to just be a little bit clever with how we express our anger. I have a clip that shows this. Let me set it up for you. A woman's been working on a news program behind the scenes, and the network saw her and decides they want to put her on camera. So the producer and the assistant producer have to tell her the news that she's being promoted to be on camera.
What'd you decide?
They decided that they like you and they would like to put you on camera.
Really?
I know, I was so surprised too.
Oh my God, this is the best news ever. Thank you so much. This is great.
Most immediately, there's going to be some things that you're going to be able to get that other people in the office don't get. One of them, gym membership.
Hey, you want me to lose weight?
No, I don't want you to lose weight.
No, we can't legally ask you to do that.
We didn't say lose weight. I might say tighten.
We don't want you to lose weight. We just want you to be healthy.
Okay.
You know, by eating less. Like if you go home and step on a scale and write down how much you weigh and subtract it by like 20.
20.
And then weigh that much.
We have all kind of ways of expressing anger, right? There's all kind of different things. So the problem is that the anger gets in our systems. We press it down, especially if you're an introvert or you're trying not to show your anger. You stuff it down. And the problem is it eventually will come out. So if you're saying, well, I don't even know if I have anger issues, how would I know that? Well, you came to the right service, because I'm going to give you a list of things you can look for. Now, none of these things in and of themselves mean you have an anger problem, but if you start ticking off a bunch of that list, then you might be looking into a situation where you have suppressed anger, and it will come out. It'll come out in a lot of different ways. So I'm going to kind of go through these quickly because, you know, we've got a lot going on today. But I hope that you kind of do an individual inventory of your own life here. So first of all, it's constant sighing or groaning. You say, well, that doesn't sound like anger, does it? It is anger. In fact, the Psalm says it like this in Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help. He says, this is what it is. It's a cry for help. And sometimes we find ourselves walking around sighing or moaning or groaning. And this is a sign there's something inside of you that's trying to get out. Also, and this is kind of more current, I think, than some of the other ones, is the sadistic humor. There's a tendency to like this sadistic humor. What I mean is humor which actually people are getting hurt in. There was a, I don't even know if it's still on the air, but there was a popular television show, Jackass, on MTV, where people just would do crazy things and hurt themselves. Huge hit. People would sit there and watch it and laugh, and you'll hear these jokes, some of these kind of, you know, sort of sick jokes almost. And there's a sadistic bent to it. And again, there's something that's driving that. Why are you liking that so much? And it's something in you that's driving you to that. In Proverbs 17:5, he says, "He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at the calamity of others will not go unpunished." So we got to be careful. These are things that are getting kind of in us. They're kind of pulling out of it in different ways. And I hate this slide. I hated it when I wrote it. I still hate it. Sarcasm, cynicism, and flippancy. And I hate this because this is me. You know, I hate these slides. Sarcasm is like my way of dealing with things. I'm a very sarcastic person. I think I'm funny. People who don't get the humor, don't think it's funny. It seems to be the way it works, right? When Victoria first came over, one of the very first things she would say to me is, "Your humor's so hard." And you know, my response to that was, you know, "Hey, grow a thicker skin. That's the way America is. You know, we do that." And it is true, by the way, that's the way America is today. It wasn't the way it was 30 years ago, though. If you look at the movies and television programs of, you know, the golden age of television in the 50s and 60s, you look at the movies of Frank Capra, you look at some of that, you won't see this underlying level of sarcasm. You do today. And I believe that's because as a nation, we have very submerged anger. You know, there's some things going on that we see that we're angry about, and we can't even speak about them because then you're intolerant. And so there's this underlying anger in America, and it's coming out in our humor. And you'll see the most popular comedians today are these very sarcastic, caustic kind of comedians. And I believe that's why. Because we as a nation have anger inside of us, and we're trying to find a way of expressing it where we're allowed. Flippancy is a little bit different. Flippancy is actually we're taking virtues and flip them, and you're making fun of them. You're mocking virgin, the 40-year-old virgin. Remember that movie, which I saw and I thought was funny. But what are we doing? We're mocking virginity. That's actually supposed to be a virtue. And when we start taking virtues and mocking them, we're walking on some very dangerous ground in we do that. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a book called The Screwtape Letters. It was written by C.S. Lewis. It's a classic of Christianity. It's a kind of a dark book. He wrote it from the other side. So he writes it as a demon who's advising a younger demon how to pull people away from God. And so, like I said, it's a little dark, but it's interesting some of the insights that he got when he started looking at the spiritual warfare from the other side. And this is one of the letters that Screwtape writes to his minion. He says, "Flippancy humor is the best. Train them to talk as though virtue were funny." And we do this. I mean, we hear these kind of jokes and these TV shows that make fun of virtue, right? He says, "It builds up around a man the finest armor against God that I know. It is 1,000 miles away from joy. It deadens instead of sharpening the intellect." We have to be careful when we start getting into some of this stuff, because we are reacting to anger inside of us, and we're reacting it in the worst possible way. The other side, that's over cheerfulness. You know, you meet people, nothing's ever wrong. Everything's fine. There's never a thing wrong. Their family's perfect. You know, their spouse is perfect. Their kids are great. They love the school. Everything's perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. And what's happening is they're trying to create this air of invincibility because they don't believe they can be honest about the problems in their life. And so they just keep talking about everything like it's perfect. Jesus talks about this. He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." Leaven is what's put inside of bread that puffs it up, right? He says, "Beware of this because it's hypocrisy." We'd be careful. We get caught up in this. And the Christian church has a tendency to make everybody think they have to be perfect. And so we keep up these airs of hypocrisy. Frequent, disturbing, and frightful dreams. Now, this is one that surprised me, but you know, everybody has bad dreams. Yeah, you eat pizza late at night, you have a bad dream. It happens to all of us. But I'm talking about frequent, disturbing dreams. When Victoria first came over from Ukraine, we first got married, shortly after she was here, she started having these extremely violent dreams. And Victoria loves to tell me her dreams every morning, and so I'd be listening to these horrible images, and I didn't know what was going on. She said she never had dreams like this before. Well, what had happened when she came over here was, you know, she didn't speak the language very well. She was in a strange culture. And, you know, I kind of had the way I thought things should go. And I was kind of dictating things that as are going to be in the house. And so she had this underlying anger that she couldn't even really express to me, because when we would have an argument, it'd be in English, you know, which I spoke it all my life, and she spoke it for a few years. So she was just really kind of unable to express her anger. And so it started coming out in her dreams. So if you have these frequent disturbing dreams, it might be there's anger inside of you that's trying to get out. Psalm 127 says, it's vain for you to rise early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. If we have the relationship that we're supposed to have with our Heavenly Father, we sleep like babies. So he's saying this is the secret to good night's sleep. You want a good night's sleep, especially if you can't get to sleep, you have insomnia, you wake up in the middle of the night. These are probably things in your life that are trying to get out. And the solution to that is going to be God's peace. Boredom and apathy. Now, you wouldn't think this is anger, right? If you're bored, you're not angry, but that's the whole point. We get angry, we can't deal with the anger, so what we do is we start deadening our feelings. And things that should excite us bore us. We're apathetic. We almost don't care anymore. I don't care, whatever. You know, it's just this deadening of our emotions. Listen, you're not supposed to deaden your emotions when you become a Christian. We're not supposed to be placid things that don't feel. In fact, the Bible tells us, this is a day which the Lord's made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We should be waking up every day remembering that we are children of the living God. This is a great day. This is terrific. This is a great time to live. I mean, everything's great. How can you be bored in today's society? If those are, that's a checkpoint. There's something going on that's deadening your feelings, and it should be of a concern. Excessive irritability over the small things. You know, the little things make you blow up. It's amazing how the little things bother us. You know, it's that old thing, it's not the mountain ahead that makes the going rough, it's the pebble in your shoe. You know, it's the little things that start grating on you and grinding on you and making you so upset. And if you think about it, you even would say, well, I know it's a little thing, but man, this makes me mad. These are things that are actually touching a lower, deeper anger inside of us. It's a flashpoint. Jesus says this. He says, the pagans eagerly seek all these small things. These little things, Jesus says. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything's going to be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. He says, don't worry about the little things. God knows you need them. Right? We don't need to sweat the small stuff. It's okay. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't worry. Pagans do that. You shouldn't be worried about the little things. The little things should not be causing irritability. Constantly feeling down. And everybody has a down day. I get it. You know, you have a down day. If the Steelers lose a day, the 49ers will all have a down day. I get that. That's natural. It's okay. But if they string together, and day after day after day, then there's something else that's driving this. Right? It's not just one little thing. It's a lot of things. In John, Jesus says this, these things I've spoken to you so that you'll have peace. This is what God came to give you. Jesus came to give you peace. In the world, you're going to have problems. You know, Jesus doesn't say you won't, but it's okay. Take courage. I've overcome the world. It's okay. So it's all right. I've got this. So we shouldn't have these day after day after day of being down. Do you really believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you really believe he's overcome this world? If that's driving your life, then these things won't just bring you down all the time. So many people, I know you know them too, man, they're just every day. You hate to even ask them how it's going. You're afraid to hear. It's just down, 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 down. Nothing good ever happens to them. Every little thing turns worse. And so we have to understand that Jesus overcame the world. Okay, so those are attributes that are kind of cues to maybe anger in your life. Now let me talk about behaviors. Because here's the startling reality of anger. It doesn't exist in your life unless you want it. See, we want anger in our life. And the reason we want anger in our life is because in the past, it's worked for us. It probably started with a little kid who threw a tantrum and your parents backed off. It's like, whoa, this worked. I threw a tantrum and I got what I wanted. That worked. I'm going to do that again. And so we start using anger. It makes us feel powerful. We talked about that. It's actually, they can measure it scientifically now. It gives you the endorphins get released in your system and you feel powerful. You know, like that guy in the Avengers. I'm always angry. I'm always ready to go. It makes me feel powerful when I'm angry. But the problem is that anger is a dead-end street. It works a little bit, but it leads us to a place where it won't work at all. And it leaves us a place where we have nothing left. We have a dead end and nowhere else to go. So I'm going to now talk about some of the behaviors that we participate in, which actually feeds the anger. Instead of taming the dragon, this is feeding the dragon. Number one is procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I'll do it another time. Especially when somebody asks us to do something. I'll do it later. If I'm walking out, you know, to get the mail or something, and Victoria said, hey, could you take the garbage down where you're going? I'll do that later. Why? That's the dumbest thing in the world. Why would I say such a thing? Well, one of them is because I'm trying to tell her, you're not going to tell me what to do. You know, I'm the important one here. The other thing is there's anger somewhere. You know, if we're finding ourselves deliberately putting off stuff, that there's no reason to put it off. There's a reason for that. There's anger. And the worst thing about it is sometimes when this anger builds up in us, we find ourselves unable to do things we want to do. There's things we want to do. We have a list of things we want to get to. You know, there's something for me. And somehow I could never seem to get there. Why? How come that is? Why do we have these things that we just can't seem to get to, and yet it's important to us, and we know it's important to us? There may be anger that has deadened you, and you're just angry, and so you're procrastinating things. We've got to be honest about this, and we have to see that that's, procrastination is almost always a sign that we're feeding the anger. Colossians 3:23 says this: whatever you do, do your work with all your heart for the Lord rather than for men. You know, if you got an idiot boss, remember, you don't work for him or her. You work for the Lord, right? And so if we can keep our focus on that, and I'm actually doing this for Jesus, I have no reason ever not to do what Jesus asks me to do. And that's easy sometimes for a pastor, right? Because, you know, I work here, and sure, I can see where I can't procrastinate. I'm working for Jesus. But I have two jobs, folks. I have this job and another one. And I have the same issues you have in that other job, where I'm dealing with people I prefer not to. And I have things I'd rather not do. But even in that job, I'm working for the Lord. I'm always working for the Lord. And if you remember that, it'll help you kind of get over some of this procrastination. Also, by the way, getting anger out of your life, you'll just find yourself more productive. And we're going to get to that more next week. We're talking about how to start getting some of this anger out. We won't get there today. We'll start talking about it. I keep teasing that. You know, we're going to tell you, but we're going to get to that next week. Perpetual or habitual lateness. This is anger. Always late. Always late. Everywhere you go, you're late. Why? Do you not own a clock? Do you not have a watch? Do you not know how long it takes you to get someplace? Why is it that you say, well, on a good day, I can make there in 45 minutes, but on a bad day, it takes me an hour and a half, and you leave a half hour before the meeting? Right? Why are you doing that? You statistically, you know, mathematically, you know I'm not going to get there on time. I can't. And yet we do this again and again and again. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it, but one of them is anger. And sometimes we're actually angry at that person. I used to have a doctor that Victoria and I would go to, and when I got there, I'd always have to wait like 45 minutes. Like, you know what? My time's busy too. And so I found myself deliberately delaying my start time, so I was deliberately getting there late, driving Victoria nuts because she never does this, right? And so she's like, we need to go. I said, nah, we're still good. I'm going to wait 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes anyway. Might as well be 15 minutes late. And so I start doing it. That's just anger. And I'm feeding the anger inside of me in order to do this. We have to understand that we don't need to walk around like we're more important than everybody else. You can wait for me. You ever do that? You ever try across the street and someone in front of you is walking slowly? And they won't move fast. They're like almost deliberately slow down and tell you, oh, doesn't that make you angry, right? Because they're more important than you. You know, I'm in a 2,000-pound vehicle. I'm more important than you. You better get moving here, you know. But this is what happens is when we get angry. The person just wants to show that they're important, right? This is anger inside of them. I trust you, that person isn't going home and having a nice day. They have a horrible day because they have all this anger in them that's coming out at crosswalks. Colossians says this: conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of your time. If we're just waiting, that's just wasting our time. My grandfather Grice, and you'll know that, you know, this is definitely nothing that I picked up from him, but my grandfather Grice would always be an hour ahead of wherever he would go, even if he was supposed to be there an hour ahead. So it's like if a movie would start at 7 and we say, hey, we're gonna get there at 6:30, my grandfather Grice would be there at 5:30. And it was crazy. It would drive you nuts because if he wasn't there an hour ahead of time, he thought he was late. That's how he acted. An hour ahead of time is it. 45 minutes ahead of time, I'm late. I'm already late. And he would act like that. He'd be getting stressed. And I asked him once, I was just a little boy, I said, Grandpa, why do you do this? He said, I've discovered that that last hour before I leave, I'm stressed anyway. I'm always watching the clock. I am not comfortable. And so I've learned to just take a book. My grandfather's a scholar. And sit there and read it. I'm just happy. I'm content. I never feel that stress. And it's like, wow, that's interesting. And so, real quick, when my grandfather died, my father, who was a pastor, performed the service, the funeral service. And so we all went to Indiana, where the service was. And we were staying in the parsonage with the pastor. There was one bathroom and two families, all kind of people. And so we had a schedule to who could get in the bathroom when, in order to get ready for the funeral. And my father went first, of course, because He was going to do the service, so he was kind of the most important person. And I was next, and there came a knock on the door, and there's some talking, and the pastor came up and said, "Hey, Ken, can I talk to you?" And I heard him talk for a little bit. And my father comes out. I'll never forget, he's wiping shaving cream off his face, you know. He's kind of got this funny look on his face. He says, "Mark, you go on." I said, "Why? What's going on?" He says, "Your grandfather's coffin arrived an hour early for the church, and there's no one here to let it in. I've got to go down and unlock the church." So he's like, "My grandfather, even in death, was there an hour early." But this is a trait of someone who's just placid, right? I could never do that, but it was amazing about that. So next, blaming someone else. Boy, we're good at this, right? We get it honestly enough. The very first sin, first thing Adam did when God said, "What happens?" "Well, it's this woman you gave me. If you give me a good wife, God, I'd be okay. But look what you gave me. You gave me her." And then so they turn to her and she goes, "What was this snake? You know, this wasn't my fault." We're really good at blaming others. But when we're blaming others, we're not accepting any responsibility. We're not trying to get better. And we're pushing down the anger that we're feeling. And we're trying to push it off on somebody else. This is a sign of anger. Of course, Jesus said this famously, "Why are you looking at this speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in your own?" Here's an idea. Take that speck out of your own eye, and then we'll take that log out of your own eye, and then we'll worry about the speck in your brother's eye, right? We're very, very good at pointing out other people's faults. You know, when Victoria and I have a fight, you know, if we go to neutral corners, I'm usually praying to God to fix her. "God, if you would just fix her, we'd be fine." Meanwhile, she's in her room saying, "If you would just fix him, we'd be fine." This is kind of how these things go. Fortunately, we both pray to the same God, so he says, "You know what? I'm going to fix you, and I'll fix her separately. I'm going to work on you guys together." So this is the idea behind this, right? So we can't just always blame other people. Gossip and slander. Well, we don't call it gossip, right? We call it sharing. We're Christians. let's get together and share. We're going to share some. We're going to do some sharing. And that's actually just a code for gossip. Now, if I were to rank all the sins in America today, and I pass them out on a sheet of paper to all the churches and have them rank them, you know, 1 to 100 or whatever they are, I get them back up. I almost can promise you that when I tally the total, number one worst sin in America today, according to the Christian church, would be homosexuality. Because it just seems to make the church so angry because of all the things that are going on. And although it's on the list, if you looked at Paul's list, it's never number one. Number one's always gossip and slander. This concerned the Apostle Paul and all of his church plants more than any other sin in our lives, because this destroys families, destroys churches, and destroys unity. Gossip is when we tell the truth about somebody behind their backs in a bad way. Slander is when we don't even bother with that. We just lie, embellish, whatever, and we tell that. And both of them are meant to destroy that other person. If we're participating in that, that's a sign that there's something in us that's going to do that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking this, and he's telling the Corinthians he's worried about this. He says, "I'm afraid that when I come there, I'm not going to see what I wanted to see. In fact, what I'm going to see is strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, and gossips." You see what he's worried about? This is what worries him. And slander and gossip is so important because it keeps that fire going. Proverbs says this, "For lack of wood, a fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." But sometimes we just can't let that happen, right? We've got to keep stirring that up, keep stirring the pot. What is it in us that's trying to do that? It's trying to stir the pot. There's anger inside of us, and there's something inside that has to get out and get healed. And then this one. I'm just wondering, does anybody ever have this? Anybody ever get their mouth washed out with soap? A couple of you? Yeah, okay. Me too. My mom didn't use soap. She used shaving cream. That's nasty, by the way. That's nasty. Because soap, you can kind of get out of a little bit. But man, shaving cream, Barbasol shaving cream's awful. I'm telling you. That's what she used. And I wanted to, you know, just curious. Raise your hands again if this is true. Did it work for any of you? Yeah, me neither. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You know, this is like child abuse. This is institutionalized child abuse. Never works, right? Because, by the way, my mom used to swear like a sailor. She doesn't anymore, but she grew up in a family that did it. She had some very creative, you know, not just curse words, but curse phrases in her life. Very interesting, the picturesque way she would swear, because she was taught by her dad, you know. And so here she is doing it. I'm thinking, you know what? It's not working. Maybe if we lead by example, that would work. But this never works. And one of the reasons is because swearing makes us feel powerful. And by the way, they've measured that. Scientifically, they've measured that. When you swear, you actually get an elevated heart rate. And when other people hear you swear, they do too. And that's part of the reason people use it. But listen, they call them curse words for a reason. We're actually cursing people we know. We're actually cursing our family, and we're cursing our kids. We're cursing our friends. It's amazing what's coming out of our mouth. You know, I had an aunt once, and she had this phrase she would tell her kids. It wasn't a curse word necessarily, but it's, you know, kind of a threat. It's, if you don't get here right now, I'm going to snatch your liver out. I'm like, man, that's oddly specific. You know, snatch your liver out. Wow. But, you know, this kind of things we tell our kids, and we're doing this. This is built in anger. Of course, Colossians tells us now you need to put these all aside. Anger, wrath, watch this, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So this is what we're called to do. They should be out. We shouldn't be having these things in our lives. If we can't control our cussing, there's some reason for that. It's not just that you've learned to do it, because you've learned to do other things you've forgotten. If you can't stop swearing, there is anger inside of you that needs to get healed. And it's just the way it is. Threatening is also kind of part of that, where we actually start threatening people. And this is dumb, because usually we're threatening things which we can't do anyway. I mean, how many times did your parents threaten to kill you? You know, me too. I mean, I was, you know, all the time. And so, you know, they're not going to do that. So it's a dumb threat anyway. But also, if you think they can do it, you start living in fear. And we don't want to generate an attitude of fear, an atmosphere of fear in our churches, in our families, or in our lives. Psalm 55:9 is talking about this wicked thing he sees, and he's asking God to confound them and confuse them, because this is what's going on. Day and night they're prowling about the walls, malice and abuse are within it, but watch, destructive forces are at work in the city, threats and lies never leave the streets. Threats and lies, these are part of the devil's work. We don't want to be part of that kingdom. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. And Paul says in the letters to the Ephesians, and I need to stop for just a second, because he's talking about slaves and masters, and slavery was different in those days than what we had in our country, because this slavery was almost always an economical thing, where they had to pay off a family debt or something. That's why they became slaves. So it was, they didn't have rights, and they were, badly treated. I'm not saying we should bring it back or anything, but I'm just simply saying there was a difference between that and what we had in this country, where people yanked out of their homes against their will. This is almost a contract that they would enter into. But again, the master had full power over the slave, even there, and Paul's telling them, you know, you would think if anybody should be allowed to threaten somebody, a master should be allowed to threaten a slave. It's how you get them to do their work. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't. Give up threatening, because you both report to the kingdom of heaven. Right? So stop this. Stop threatening people. Let God handle all that. You shouldn't be threatening people. Yelling and shouting. Now we're getting to the point where we know that's anger, right? When people yell and they shout and they can't stop yelling and shouting, and they yell all the time. You know, anytime I start yelling and my throat starts hurting, you know, I'm out of shape, I guess. I used to be better at it, but you have to just kind of yell from your diaphragm, push it up, because you're going to hurt your throat. But if we're yelling and shouting all the time, then this is telling us that there's anger inside. There's anger deep inside of us, and there's a cause for that. And we have to get healed from this. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and shouting and slander be put away from you. So this is part of it. Again, not that we have to walk around like Buddhist monks and chant and be placid all the time. It's okay for us to feel emotion. And in fact, sometimes yelling is appropriate, but so much of the time we're yelling and it's not appropriate. So we have to be careful about that. And then chasing down. Have you ever had a fight with somebody and you're trying to leave it and they won't let you? And they start falling after you and continue yelling it, and you're just trying to get away, and that you don't want to yell anymore, you don't want to fight anymore, and they're chasing after you. This is a sign again. They're starting to get really close to the last step of anger. Anger is falling, pushing them, right, to follow you around, and we're just violating their space. The pride of the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. They will be caught, though, in the plots which they have devised. Here's the thing you have to know about that person is chasing the other person down. They're not happy. And this is the other thing that, you know, sometimes you run into people who are just so angry. You know, have you found that you just like somebody didn't do anything to them and all of a sudden they just blow up, like strangers even? And it affects you, and should. I mean, rightly so, it affects you. But at some point you have to realize that person's not happy. The worst thing that person has to deal with is themselves. They're going to have to go and live with that, because that anger is ruling their lives and they are really in a lot of trouble. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. They're going to be caught in their own plots. And that's what's going to happen to them. And finally, the last step on our little ladder, descent into hell, the road to rage is this: rage. Literally drunk with anger. where you're so angry you can't see straight. When you're here, you will do things that you can't believe later that you did. I don't know anybody who's ever been in a rage and said later, well, that was great. I'm so happy that happened. That was terrific. They're always doing stupid things. You're not thinking. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You've lost your chance to be reasonable. You've lost all wisdom. You're stupid. You're a foolish person in a rage. And anger has you, and the devil wants you here. Because he can make you do all kind of hurtful things now. And the whole point of all these things to feed that anger is to keep it ready so he can drive you to here. Because things are done here that can't be undone. So this is where the devil wants you. He's trying to drive you into rage. And when we keep anger around, we're just giving him the tools that he needs in order to get to here, where we lose all ability to deal with things in a spiritual way. Proverbs says, wrath is fierce. Anger is a flood. It just sweeps you away, and you can't handle it anymore. This isn't where we want to be. How do we get here? I mean, how in the world am I talking to a bunch of Christians? I see you all nodding because when I was writing this thing, I was nodding too. We've got these things. We do these things. How do we get here? This is certainly not in the Bible. The Bible didn't teach us to get here. Did our parents teach us to get here? How do we get down this road to destruction so easily? Well, we got there because at some point in time, it kind of worked for us. We're not angry because of ignorance. It's not ignorant people who get angry. Everything we've done, everything we have learned through our behavior has brought us to this place because sometimes it worked. So we just keep, you know, doubling down on it. We're just going to keep going harder and harder and harder on it. Have you ever been in a situation, I don't know if some of you guys play football or some kind of a fight or martial arts or anything, where there's a technique that you're doing and it's wrong and it's not working, and you just keep thinking that if I just do it harder, it will work? I used to fence, and that's sword fighting, and the thing I fenced was based on dueling. It's called épée, and the whole body's target, and it had a timer in the sword. So if you got hit within 1/10 of a second, it would count. But if I hit you 1/10 of a second before you hit me, you wouldn't get nothing would go on. The light wouldn't go on, and you would lose. Right. So when you learn this, you get very good at clipping the person's hand on the way in. You know, because if they come in on the big attack and you get their hand, their attack won't land. And you could beat him. Well, I had this guy come, and he was part of this thing called Society of Creative Anachronism. It's a strange thing. But anyway, he was convinced he was a champion. He was really, really good at this. And so we were fencing, and he was really bad. He was this one really big technique come in, and I just clipped that hand on the way in. And then he'd thump me in my chest with his sword, but it wouldn't land, right? So I'm getting these bruises, and I beat him 10-0. But he thought, if I just try harder, it'll make it. I'm thinking, dude, you can try as hard as you want. As long as you give me that hand, it's never landing, you know. And I kept watching attack after attack after attack. But he thought, I can just go harder. I can just go faster. This is how we are with anger. Anger used to work. It didn't work that time. If I can just go harder, if I can just go faster this time, it'll work. It'll never work. You're in a dead end. The technique's not working. You've taken yourself to places as far as it can take you. It worked when you were a kid. That's all. Now you're an adult. It doesn't work anymore. Guess what? It doesn't work anymore. And so although this got us there, it's not going to get us anywhere else. We're going to have to realize we've walked down a staircase that has led to a dead end, and the only way out is to get back up the staircase and go a different way. And we have to realize that. There's only one way out of this, and it's not to be better with our anger. It's to give it up. We have to stop fighting Jesus for control of our lives. And we're starting to get into the solution. Next week we'll get a lot more into the solution. But this is the beginning of the solution for you. The reason we're here is because we've decided that we can do a better job with our life than Jesus can. And we're in control because we don't want to give up of the anger. The anger has worked for us, Jesus. I'll tell you what, you can come in, but leave me this part because this part works. I know this works. I need you to fix this part that's not working. You know, that drug addiction, that's not working for me anymore. Could you get rid of that? This alcoholism, you know, this internet porn, could you kind of cut that? It's kind of ruining my relationship. If we get rid of that, if you give us some of this stuff here, I would appreciate it. But this part I'm going to keep because this part works. I got this. This is good. And Jesus says, no. That's not the way this works. Jesus comes to be our Lord and Savior. We want a Savior and not a Lord. He says, no, I came to be the Lord and Savior. He always talks about Him being the Lord and Savior. We're the ones who split that up and ask Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that control is an illusion. If you think you're in control of your life, you're fooling yourself. There's one of two things that's controlling your life. If God's not in control, your flesh is. You're not in control. That's how you got into that to begin with. That's how you got into that addiction. That's how you ruined that relationship. That's how this anger has gotten away from you. You're not in control. When Jesus is in control of your life, you think you're in control of your life? No. Flesh is in control of your life. All of it, including the anger. That anger that you've carefully nurtured and carefully kept inside of you, that dragon that's waiting to come out, that's in control of your life. The only way to not have that in control of your life is to have Jesus in control of your life. That's it. You never get control. That's simply a lie that the devil tells you. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, isn't that a weird sentence? Well, of course. Why else would you set someone free? The reason he's saying this is because people think that Jesus wants to make us his slave. He says, no. God's setting you free from that. That's why he came. He came to you to give you freedom. Freedom from all this crap that's messing up your life. In order to do that, though, he has to make the decisions in your life. We have to start letting him take control of our lives to help us be the best us we can be. Not somebody else, to be the best us we can be. That's why he came. This is what he said. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The secret to the abundant life starts with saying, you know what? I'm going to give control to Jesus. I'm going to trust that he knows better than I do what to do in all these situations. That walks us back up out of that staircase that has a dead end and starts us on a new one. Next week, we're going to actually talk about details of how to do that. Would everybody please pray with me?